All right. What I wanted to do, I wasn't going to read anything, but I after the men's prayer time this morning, I thought I'd just read a couple of verses from the song we're going to sing from 140, which is Psalm 51. So I just want to read a couple of verses. Pastor Kyvan opened our prayer time this morning with that, and I just wanted to read from Psalm 51. These words. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Verse 9. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. I can relate to Psalm 51. That will become more apparent as we go along. But my prayer is, verse 13, as David's was, having come through experiences of my own as a young person in regard to sexuality, my desire is to teach transgressors God's ways. Because his ways are far better than the way of sin. And the prayer is that sinners would be converted to God, also through the topics today and at our camp. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Gracious and merciful God, who art not only Father of creation, but Father of all those who have put their trust in thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through him we can have true joy, true pleasure, life. And we pray that thou would give that thy glory may be seen this morning, that we would behold thy face and live as we behold it in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I do not know what each of these young people or even chaperones have experienced in regard to this part of our life, thy creation, our sexuality. But I do pray, and we pray together, that when we have sinned against thee also in this regard, that thou would wash and cleanse us clean and new. And help any young person also who may struggle with these very things today to humble themselves before thee, seeing that thou art good, ready to forgive and to receive sinners to thyself. So bless our time, hear our prayer, and strengthen us in speaking and listening. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, this topic is a real burden on my heart for many years, and I've taken opportunities to speak to men's groups and in other occasions about this very issue of our sexuality. And even the word in our age when we were growing up, I'm dating myself perhaps a little, but to give you an example, when I went to my grandmother's house at your age, and they were sitting around the coffee table after church talking as my uncles and aunts were all there, and they were saying this and that about someone in the church, and this person was getting married, and so-and-so is PG, and I'm going, on the way home to my mom, I said, what does PG mean? She said, that means she's pregnant. I'm going, okay, well, if only my mom had known that I, in my own exposure to sexuality, was light years ahead of simply saying the word pregnant. But that's probably 35 years ago. And where you as a group of young people, and those a little bit older, and even your siblings younger, are facing today, you're being bombarded from every angle in regard to your sexuality, your God-given sexuality. In advertisements, side banners on the internet, billboards you ride down the road, you walk through the mall, look at your phone, you look around you at people. It's staring us in the face. Everywhere we look. And I want to set just a couple of things before you, if I could get this mouse to work. Is it started? The slideshow, maybe? So just a couple of introductory thoughts. First of all, you can record some of these things down, but first of all, because you're bombarded on every hand with the ideas of sexuality, with nakedness, with bodies, with pleasure, I want to emphasize with you, because everything in the culture is contrary to this, sex is not everything. Sometimes as a young person, you're bombarded on every hand, everywhere you turn, that it would seem like, well, sex must be the answer to everything. It's not. And there's a lot of things that can be tempting to us to lead us astray, to think that if I would have this, I could experience that, then I would have true pleasure, true happiness, and it's a lie. So that's the first thing. Second of all, I've spoken on many occasions as a pastor, spoken one-on-one to many young people, young men as well, about this issue, and I'm speaking to you in a public way today. Perhaps in some things I'm going to say, I've never spoken publicly to anyone before. But I want to emphasize the reality that it is a parental responsibility. It is a responsibility for your parents to teach you and instruct you. But that being said, I also want to emphasize that it's the church's responsibility, because the Bible is clear in its teaching about we are sexual beings, and what does that mean? How does sin enter into a person's life? How do we overcome these sins? Solomon, the wisest man, took his son aside and he wrote to us about how to view these things. And so it's very important that we also, in our culture, in our time, address you from the standpoint of what the church is saying to us as well. And this morning, really, I'm not so much, I trust, speaking to you as the pastor, but I want to come to you as like a father. Like I talk to my own kids. This isn't strange to our children who are here today either. Third, I don't want to go beyond what Paul says in Ephesians 5. The Bible is full of a teaching of what's the right view of sexuality, what sins of immorality lead to. And yet it's very clear. It's a shame even to speak of these things which are done of them in secret. But all things are reproved, are made manifest by the light. This sin in particular loves to dwell in darkness. We often, even hearing this, perhaps for some of you, it's like, ooh, it's uncomfortable. It need not be when it's approached from the right perspective. Sexuality is a beautiful gift of God. That's what we need to understand. And so the scriptures are pure. They set before us the reality of this area of our life. They do it with purity, not to tantalize us, to get our minds to drift in different ways, but that's what I hope to do this morning as well. But Well, Tim, if you can advance one with the arrow, it's probably... personal story, my own story. When I was a teenager, as you were, I could bring you back to the precise place where a couple of my cousins who had themselves been taken advantage of by some of their friends, who had been taken advantage of by their grandfather, who was a minister in a very conservative Reformed church. So you see how this sin progresses from one place to another, And I myself was introduced to sexuality by my cousins. And one thing led to the other. And to my shame, I admit to you that in those days of my teenage years, I was addicted to sex, to sexuality. It consumed my life, every part of me. And maybe there are some here who that has become a part of your existence because of what you've been exposed to, because of what someone else has done to you, or what you've seen on the internet, whatever it may have been or is. You need to know that just because a person is a minister or even a leader in the church, that somehow we are all exempt from that kind of thing, or ever having done that kind of thing, or even tempted. And you should realize that you have opportunity here at camp and at any time, really. I can't think of any minister in our denomination who you should not feel comfortable going to and sharing with them whatever your struggle might be, whether it's this area of life or any other. They're there to help you. They have their own lives that they've struggled with this as a teenager as well. And they want to keep you from the cesspool of this vortex of going down, down, and down into the pit. And so this morning, in some sense, I'm making myself vulnerable to you and to everybody else, I suppose, in the world, when I say some of the things I'm saying. Now, this slide is, I want to talk today about shame. Shame is a huge part of what this area of life includes when we sin against God. Let me read you a few words. And at the end, I'm going to just ask you to raise your hand if you ever felt any of these things. Inferior, alienated, embarrassed, ridiculed, weak, powerless, failure, different, insulted, rejected, inadequate, ignored, loser, unclean, filthy, unlovable, repulsive, disgraced. Ever felt that? Raise your hand. That's what sin does to us. Causes us shame. Ed Welch has a book, and I would recommend it to you. It's on the back table as well. Shame Interrupted. He says, shame is a deep sense you are unacceptable because of something you did or something done to you or something associated with you, and you feel exposed and humiliated. I want to move to the next section here. How many of you, and if you just recognize something here that triggers a word in your mind or a phrase, just say it. What is this? Anybody know who these people are? Duggars. Well, why is that up here? Next slide. Joshua. Oh, you know his name. How do you know his name? Joshua Duggars. What did he do? He molested some of his sisters when he was a teenager. He was kept quiet until very much later in his life. He now had to lay down his job because this has come out in a public way. What you and I do at your age has the potential of affecting us the rest of our lives. Next slide. Anybody know that guy? Oh, if you had Wheaties box when you were growing up like my age, you would know him very well. Bruce Jenner? Olympian, next slide, is now a lady. Well, thinks he is. Call me Caitlin. Sex change, transgender issues. This is big in our culture today. It's what you're being forced with. Here is another young man who maybe you've seen or heard of him, but he's written a book as well as done a whole video presentation. He did it in front of a bunch of young people too. Claims, I'm not sure he claims to be gay, but he or homosexual, but he makes very clear what his position is. Teaching a bunch of Christian young people, being gay is not a sin. That's a summary of really what he's trying to communicate. Again, you will see that this is not strange in our culture today, Tim. We see it all over. Anybody know that person? Probably not, but it will tell us at the top here. It's Vicky Beeching, Christian rock star, said, "I'm gay. God loves me just the way I am." That's the communication we're receiving. If you read any of these reports of people who are coming out today, many of them are claiming to be Christian at the same time as being homosexual, as if the two could be compatible and agreeable together. Anybody know this last person? Oh, wow, you know her better than Vicky, but why is she there? She lives a life of shame. It doesn't seem like she has any reservations to reveal all kinds of things about her body, shameless in some respects. So today, this morning, if you go to the next slide, I want to just, one more. What's this remind you of? Who are these people? Supreme Court of the United States, June 2015. The decision was made. Homosexual marriage is allowed. And you got the White House, which in pride, they have lit up in rainbow of colors. It was a bit disheartening to me to see that there are young people from our own denomination, for example, and adults who claim also to serve Christ, to have all over their Facebook pictures of the rainbow, as if they're aligning themselves with this idea of it's okay to be gay. What does the scripture have to say to us? That's what we're going to look at today. So I want to cover all of these points, three in particular with one that has a subpoint. First, we're going to look at what was sexuality originally? How did God create this? Why is that important? Secondly, what is sexuality now? And two sections here, because if you think of the creation, what it was, we know it's not the same now, so what is it now? But even now, we can have a potential of being saved, so that's the second point. What does redemption mean for us? Under point two. And then lastly, briefly only, we're going to look at what is sexuality going to be. How many of you, just raise your hand, let's be open and honest here. When you think of sex, you think of something kind of gross, dirty, yeah. Anybody have that thought? Now you're not being honest. Because it must be that some people at least think that way a little bit. But should we think that way? So let's go to the first point here, and then another under there. What is God's view of sexuality? And I think here is really a key of dealing with our own understanding of all we see happening in the culture around us and what we find happening in our own hearts. Because if we lose the foundation of what God made, and what He made was good and beautiful and clean, we lose the perspective we ought to have of how we are then to live. Now, part of the reason why sexuality is looked at as being gross, you don't want to talk about it, it's dirty, it's unclean, is because this area of life has been so perverted, so distorted, so moved out of line with what God would want us to be, and then we feel shame. We feel all those words that I read to you before. And that's why so many people feel that way about sexuality and even talking about it. But that was not so before the fall. Could you imagine? Just imagine yourself there at that situation where Adam has been created. He's now a living being. He's very intelligent. He's not like a caveman who's just trying to learn how to speak. He's extremely intelligent, and he's looking at the animals as God causes them to pass by him, and he gives them a name, just beautiful according to their very nature. He sees, there's the lion. That's a lion. Oh, there's a giraffe. There's a cow. There's a dog. And after they've all gone, he's kind of going, well, that pair of animals over there seem to be enjoying themselves, and they love each other, it looks like, but I'm alone. And so what do we read? God makes a help meet for him. One to complement him, and Adam is put into a sleep. God takes from his rib, and he makes woman. And when Adam wakes up, he sees this woman that God gave him, a gift, just like him, in a sense, a person, a human being. And we read that God himself, now having seen all that had happened, it was not, you don't read this, it was very good before this, but now when Adam and Eve are there in the garden, their whole totality of their being, emotionally, heart to heart, and even physically, as they come together in the act of sexuality, God looks over it all and he says, it's very good. It's beautiful. It's just as I would have it to be. So what is sex? Well, one way we could say is sex is indeed a way of worshiping God. Does that make sense? It's probably off our radar screens, actually, to say sex is a way of worshiping God. God gave this union between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. As they are united in this act in a clean way, they are expressing, really, some of the glory of God. And any distortion of that, any invasion into that one union between a man and a woman as God created is an invasion of the evil one to distort, to corrupt, to shame, to darken, to pollute what God gave and said was very good. God created sex and he wanted us to enjoy it. But there's boundaries. Could you imagine if the camp here had this beautiful salt aquarium, enclosed in by 6 foot by 4 foot sides of glass, and you could just look into this water as it's rippling down, and these salt animals who lived in salt water were just swimming in it. You ever saw a salt water aquarium? It's beautiful. But what if we came over to the corner where it's sitting and we go, well, those metal bars that are holding the glass in place, and that glass is sort of distorting my view a little bit. I think we should do away with it. Somebody cracks the glass or removes the iron holding it together. What do you have? Suddenly you have death. You've got destruction. When the boundaries aren't there, death and brokenness and chaos comes in its place. Before the fall, we are told in Genesis 2, Adam and Eve were both naked and unashamed. There we come to that word once more, unashamed. So God created man to enjoy this part of the way he had made them. And this is critical for us as we approach all the new kinds of questions that are coming to us, that are going to be coming to you as young people, you're going to have to address in your culture, in your time, in your church, in your family, in your own life. Is this something that God made me, created me to be disposed to homosexuality? Or is this something I've chosen through various other ways, or I'm inclined to, and so I feel like I can freely carry out what I seem to be inclined to. All of these kind of questions need to be taken back to the origin of how has God made us? This pre-fall view of sexuality is necessary to consider because it sets the framework for how we respond to all the things, the distortions of sexuality all around us. Because as soon as we start talking about Genesis 1, 2, and 3 not being true, or somehow this the way God created the male and female isn't true any longer, then Christ coming to die for man in Adam and his human race, those who would believe in him, suddenly we'll have to have God come down and die as a woman as well, or maybe a transsexual. If it isn't true that all of us arise out of Adam, who is the head, the male, perfectly in the image of God, and then the complementary part under Adam, in way of covenant, the female. Adam, when he saw his wife, said, "Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." And he was pleased with what God had given to him. Let's move on. How do the words nakedness, shame, guilt, obedience, and life relate to discerning our and examining ourselves about sexuality? Well, you know what happened? Eve was tempted. And really, the temptation of Eve was disobedience. Ultimately, I think that there were birds who were living in the tree of knowledge of good and evil and eating the fruit, and nothing happened. But it was this command of God to Adam and Eve, you may not eat of this one tree. All the others you may. And when Satan comes, he strikes at the very heart, ultimately at the heart of who is God? Is he good? Is he trustworthy? And to me, the question of sexuality in so many distortions and ways comes back to this very question. Is God good? Has he given to you and to me in marriage the most beautiful expression of what sexuality is and can be? Or is there maybe something else he's keeping from us that's better? And just as the lie from the beginning, the temptation is to think in these boundaries, this fish aquarium that God has created to live in, there's something outside that's going to be better. And once one begins to be tempted with the thought and take of a piece of that fruit, it just doesn't end there with the one piece and the one taste, because it brings with it a whole avalanche of destruction and death. If you're a young person here who's looked at pornography and you've seen something, maybe pop up on your screen and you're curious even. Most of the people who have an exposure to pornography, pictures of naked men or women having sex or whatever it is, do so accidentally. But the problem is, once one has seen it, the images are ingrained in the mind and you begin to think about it more and you begin to be even more curious or attracted to whatever it might be or drawn to, and one thing leads to the other, and then you start the chain of progression, and even to the point at times of addiction. And all of this is reflective of Eve in the garden. Having eaten of the tree, in essence what Eve was saying is, I want to live independently from God. I know better than God what's good for me and what I want to feel and to experience. And we know the result of having eaten of the fruit. Adam and Eve became dirty, filled with shame. Because when they heard God coming, walking in the cool of the day, it wasn't like, "Hi, Dad, hi, Father, their Creator God." They were running, trying to cover their nakedness because they were ashamed. And that brings us to the second thing then. Again, you can do another slide. What does the fall mean for our sexuality? It means in reality, we have chosen other gods. Whatever, we had heard in an earlier topic about idolatry, and this is where examination of our heart comes in. What have we made to be larger than life, if you will? What have we made? We don't have idols we bow down to. We don't have sticks and stones we bow down to today. But if you are consumed, if you are drawn into the whole area of looking at other people's bodies and imagining things in your mind and hearts, or even looking at people around you in that light, you can have an idol. You can have something which takes the place of God, where you find life, you find satisfaction, but not in the way God intended it. It's like getting grease on your hands, this idea of shame. We can all sit here this morning, and I think most everybody raised their hand, and when I said, do you feel any of these words? It'd be like if I had a bucket of grease here and you stuck your hand in it and you say, I feel greasy. It hasn't done anything to remove the problem. And there are many people who try to overcome this sense of shame, this way God created us. When we sin against Him, there's shame, there's guilt. And people use all kinds of ways, young people use all kinds of ways to quiet that voice in them, to silence that nagging guilt, and we need to be right with God, we need to be saved, or perhaps God is too distant, He's too removed from us. So we try to clean off the grease. It doesn't really help. Some ignore it, some turn to alcohol, some turn to drugs, some turn to sexual addiction. We worship something else, thinking we're going to get happiness and life and pleasure. Because sin really makes us dirty, guilty, filled with shame. At time, I can take you back. When my two cousins told me to take down my pants, I could take you there. It's just riveted in my mind. I can tell you it leads from one thing to the next, to the next. And the reason I tell you is so that you, in your exposure to this, if you've gone down the path already some degree, whatever that may have been, there needs to be repentance. There needs to be turning. I can't blame anyone, but there was no one there in my time to stand alongside of young people and say, what's going on? How's it going in this area of life? There's deafening silence. You try to internally go through all of these things, and the only thing I could conclude, because what we were hearing in the preaching at those times, was God has chosen a people and they're going to be saved, and the others, well, that's kind of too bad. That's kind of strong to put it that way, but that's basically what I was hearing. And so I began to conclude for myself. It was selfishly on my part because I really enjoyed what I was doing. And I thought, well, if God's going to save me, He's going to save me. I might as well go on living this way. And if any of you have that thought, you have a distorted view of God. You have a distorted view of yourself. Because this exposure to this area of our life outside of the way God intended it opens the floodgates to our flesh. Our flesh, obviously, sin and sexual sin is something that is very pleasurable. Otherwise, people wouldn't be doing it. Sin always seems to be pleasurable and attractive. But what they don't tell you is the sting in the tail. Is having done something outside of the realm of what God intended in marriage and to keep ourselves pure and to strive against the fleshly lusts, if we don't do that, What we aren't told is when you indulge yourself, afterward comes the bite of shame, of death, of guilt. So I became, and I was probably, in some respects, you take the religious person who you think is here, in some respects, at least outwardly, like the man you saw, the young boy you saw on the slide. I was asking questions in catechism. I was concerned about religious things. I perhaps knew more than many of the other young boys in my catechism class. But the other side, no one knew, was indulging, living a life of sin and immorality. And it was because I had come to believe a lie. Somehow God wouldn't forgive. That somehow God wouldn't receive someone who comes back for forgiveness. I can take you to the place where after several things that had happened and involving other people, I was still in my teen years, and I was walking at 3 o'clock in the morning, halfway, my mom was a converted lady, and I was walking to her bedroom, going to go tell her, I need help. And I walk back to my room. I can't do this. And then go back, I have to confess, I can't do this. And if you're in this way, you're struggling between, you know what you're doing is wrong, you know you're in a pit, and you know you can't help yourself out of it. Indeed, God can help you, but He's given other people also for you to go talk to and to point you to God and to help you through these times. And I'm not telling you these things so that you can think, well, he's a pastor today and he seemed to have overcome all these things. So, you know, it doesn't matter too much how far I go and brush with the borders of sin. I'm saying, no, I'm not telling you so you can indulge yourself. I'm telling you to warn you. You begin down this road. You don't battle against the sins of the flesh and you will regret it the rest of your life. Any sexual activity, thoughts, actions, words, outside of what God intended for marriage, you will bring upon yourself shame. And that shame you will have a tendency to hide away in your hearts. Anyone who commits sexual sin is really, in ultimate sense, denying God is good. He's all good. And if you don't have the thought and the understanding that God is good, you have a distorted view of God. I need to change. You need to pray to Him to ask you to change how you think about Him. Read the Bible and listen to what He's saying about Himself. And let His goodness draw you in all your shame and all your guilt. Let that draw you to Him who's not going to cast you out. Because he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out, Jesus said. Do you believe what God says about Himself, that He's good? He's worthy to be served, that He has given to us in marriage, in what He created at the beginning, something that was beautiful and good? Or do you live as if you need to take some things for yourself that are outside of the bounds of what He's given you and think by doing so you're going to live like Eve thought? We have chosen other gods. We are overcome with guilt and shame. We can become addicted to selfish pleasures. Ask yourself the question, how have you become affected by the culture and media regarding your view of sexuality? How has what you read in the newspaper, what you see in the news, what you hear from your friends, what you see on Facebook, how has that shaped your thinking as you think about sex? How has that shaped your thinking to be different than what I've presented to you of what God says it ought to be. Just take, for example, homosexuality. Our media is shaping, and our culture is shaping the way in which the world views this perversion. I read a statistic, 50% of people who are given a survey believe that 25% of the population are homosexual. How many of you think, maybe you know already because you've read statistics, but how many of you think maybe 10% of the population in our world, if you consider Chicago and San Francisco and all of Canada, Toronto and wherever, you put it all together, what percent? Would you say there's 10% homosexuals? 5? If we're feeling from our culture what they're telling us, so we would be inclined to think, well, I would think probably 10 or even more than that today. Everybody's coming out, they're gay. We just heard again, somebody on, was it YouTube? Just came out again. We're thinking it's everywhere. Everybody must be hiding something. The reality is it's still less than 5% in the United States, at least those who answer surveys, and 1% in Canada that claim to be homosexual. But with the recent ruling, even of our Supreme Court, that has made this marriage between a man and woman so-called legal, it's in our faces. It's forced upon us to accept it as being legitimate and acceptable. And what's even more disheartening is that people in the church, people who are to be holding up this goodness of God and His glory and His holiness, are saying to homosexuals, come on us, come with us. You can marry and you can live this way even in some churches. And God accepts you. I'm not saying by that the church ought not to be, as we heard at the fire last night, the ones to whom the homosexual will turn for answers, who will receive hope for this guilt and shame to be cleansed. Because the church, the true church, the church who holds the scriptures in high regard and who exalts God, are the only ones who have the answer. You are part of the solution. There may be some here who have same-sex attraction. They wouldn't even dare to mention the idea. But I would say to you that if such be the case, you need to talk to someone. And there are people you can talk to. I'm willing to talk to you. I'm not going to say, oh, you're such a bad person for having that view. If somebody came and talked to me and says, I have this tendency to become angry and violent, I'll talk to you too. Because we all are sinners. We all need the grace of God and His goodness to be displayed in our hearts. This is a widespread problem, and the last point is I am one of those as well. I've told you before. I don't want to go into the whole area of where I ended up in regard to my addiction and having gone off to college on my own to really get away from religion in many respects. And it doesn't matter what I've done in some respects either. And it doesn't matter what you have done. The question is, have we come to God, sought forgiveness, cleansing? Have we had our guilt and our shame covered by Christ? When I was in the middle of all my sin, living like the world today, indulging myself in this addiction, I can only say by the grace of God, He found me where I was. And at the time when the Lord began working in my life, the night that started this change was, had gone to a party at college campus. And because of some of the things I had done or had indulged myself in, I thought I was going to die. And still overarching the whole thing was the knowledge that I've been brought up with. God is real. I'm not reconciled to God. I've lived my life in sin. I'm going to face my judge. And I promised to God that night as I tried to fall asleep, in the morning, I'm going to see God. And I fell asleep. And I woke up. I didn't feel as bad. All the feelings of the night before were gone. I thought maybe I can just carry on now. But I had said I would seek the Lord. And it wouldn't let me go. I went down to the, I didn't even have a Bible, went down to the bookstore and bought a Bible and began reading. For weeks, every passage I read condemned me. There's no hope. Until the Lord opened the gospel to me. And it was in this picture of Mephibosheth. He was expecting to die when he came into the presence of David, this glorious king. And he comes into the presence, you remember what he said, "Remember, I'm a dead dog." And yet David receives him, this crippled man, into his presence. And in those moments, what the Lord showed to me is that Christ, the greater David, the greater Jonathan, as he's hanging on the tree, naked, exposed to the whole world, made an epitome of shame, took all guilt that's ours on himself. And as Jesus hung on that cross, as he paid that price, it caused out of him to come those words that strike to the heart. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You, I, deserve to be forsaken of God, no matter what our sin is. But because Jesus endured it, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost, whoever you might be, whoever might listen to this tape, ever, as long as the world exists. And don't think somehow, as that young man on the slide, before he became rebellious, he was a religious young man. And maybe you think there are some people who look like, well, he's kind of gay, he's kind of femmy, or girls, or whatever. And you're condemning them already. You're not reaching out to them to include them. And they perhaps, feeling you and your criticism and your judgment, are even moved more because of what you're doing, sinning against them and moving them in a direction to feel more inclined to same-sex attraction. Are we consciously aware of what we are doing to hinder others who may struggle in this area of sexuality from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ? I have to say as well that even though the Lord broke through, saved me, found me where I was, does not mean immediately that suddenly every temptation, every image I'd ever seen in my looking at pornography or everything I'd ever done is suddenly a clean slate. Doesn't happen. Just this morning in the men's prayer time, one prayed about, Lord, take away those things that I've seen before. And so I'm saying to you as a young person, ask God, make yourselves accountable to others, that you don't even begin to look at these things if you haven't. And if you have, seek ways to stop. Come before God. Come clean. Or you live a lifetime plagued often with these things and these temptations. But if you have come to Christ, it's a growing understanding and learning. Also, as we heard the other night at the fire, it's growing understanding and reading the scriptures and growing an understanding of who the Lord is, what he's done for sinners like us. I'm going to read to you 1 Thessalonians 4. I don't know where we're at. The cycle of sin is broken by Jesus Christ through repentance and faith. So the only way to break this cycle, the only way to come out of guilt and shame is through the way of repentance and faith in Christ. And to remember God's goodness. Christ has taken the shame of sinners. And we ought to live our lives in obedience and gratitude. I want to read 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 7. Furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so ye would be abounding more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. You should abstain from fornication. Young people, this is God's will for you. Not in the light of the culture and the time you live, to indulge yourselves and to let yourselves go, but to refrain, to abstain from sexual sin. That's what fornication is. And then he says, verse 4, 1 Thessalonians 4:4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, his body, in sanctification and honor. Every one of you ought to know how to keep yourselves pure, undefiled, as what we call a chaste, a clean, a pure virgin, man and woman, until the day of marriage. And then he says, not in the passions of desires or in the lust of concupiscence, not living your life as the world in your lusts and fleshly pleasures, even as the Gentiles do who know not God. For God has not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Our body is the temple of the Spirit of God. And we ought to live that way. There's a book I read. I'll briefly go through these points on the next slide, several slides, of how to help overcome if you are involved in this particular sin and to help others as well. And the first is proven. Passionate for God. To overcome in this area of life, there must be a passion for the living God. Our soul will never find freedom and cleansing and covering unless we know God and believe He's good, ready to receive sinners. It ought to be a deep and abiding, growing sense that we have that God is good. It must be, secondly, our repentance. Repentance in our spirits and in our hearts. We need to turn from sin, this sin as well. Repentance is really when we sense we've fallen, when we sense we've shamed ourselves, when we sense we're living in guilt, we immediately flee to God for pardon. Openness and communication is the O. Not only talk to the Lord, tell Him what you've done, everything you can remember, confess it to Him, talk to others. You don't have to tell them details. You can just simply come to a friend or to someone else and say, I'm struggling. Can you please help? Someone you can trust, someone who will help you in this regard, to build relationships. Victorious living is V. This is possible to overcome this sin. Even though as a young person, maybe in masturbation where you please yourself, this is sin as well, but maybe You get in this cycle of you fall into the sin. I'm not going to do that again. And you go on your way, and then it builds up to a certain point in your body, even physically, naturally. And then you have to release yourself again, and you fall into guilt, and it just becomes a cycle. It has to be broken, and you need to depend upon the Spirit. You need to fight against the flesh. You need to cry out to God for power to overcome. He's willing and able and ready to help in our need. Eternal perspective. We need to keep this perspective. The world around us is living for today, the moment. We need to live for what's coming. It demonstrates we believe God and what He's told us is true. We need to ask, Lord, what is Your plan for me? What's Your purpose for me? Not only to live controlled in my passions, but how to direct my life for His glory. And lastly, proven. You'll need to find others who are proven men who follow these very things and to begin to speak together as young people. You are assaulted. I say it again. You're assaulted on every side. You need each other. You need others around you to hold you accountable, especially in our time of growing immorality, but it's going to be, I suspect, growing violence as well. That leads me to the last thought. It's only briefly. Remember, sexuality is only a part. Just a part of who we are. There's much more to life than sex. But the way God has given it is to be confined in marriage with a man and a woman. And remember how God Himself has compared marriage. It's a marriage between Christ and His church, His bride. There is no marriage in heaven, but the marriage that is far beyond, far more glorious, far more pleasurable between Christ and His church than anything on earth. And so I ask you, as we come to the very end, do you have a covering for your shame? Go ahead to the last two. There's a need for you and I to have a covering for our shame. Because there's only two ends. One, Revelation says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. Let him that is filthy be filthy still. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers that are the sexually immoral, murderers and idolaters, whoever loves and makes a lie, these will have their portion in the lake of fire. And this is contrasted with those who gather around the throne and say, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, and the marriage feast of the Lamb is come. I leave you with this question. As you examine this area of your life, does your thoughts, does your life, your living, match up with what God sets before us, or is it living the lie? Because God is the only accurate. He's made us the only accurate and true view. And is Christ your husband? Let's pray. Our gracious God, we come in the morning of this day. There are no doubt those who have many thoughts as we have listened to this topic as well. And I pray that Thou would be with each one as we consider these things, as we are alone and as we perhaps seek to find the courage to speak to someone about our own struggles, not to broadcast them, but to seek help out of a pit, out of shame and guilt. Lord, use this word we have heard to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time and again and again and again and again. For we need Him, we need Thee. Go with us the rest of this day for Jesus' sake. Amen. To remind you that at the questions also, whatever you want to ask is open for you to ask for this evening. And I want to just sing now from 140. I remember in my college room, after the Lord had shown me there's a possibility of being saved, of just singing this song with tears. Rolling down my face to think, I am evil born in sin, broken humbled to the dust by thy wrath and judgment just. Let my contrite heart rejoice and in gladness hear thy voice. I hope you hear God's voice today, and let's sing 140.